Tell your neighbor, that's the truth. There is no one like Jesus. And he is the Savior of the world, and he's our Savior. Amen? So, as we approach this new year, we felt it good to start off with looking to God's Word about our families. Probably the greatest joy and the greatest pain we receive in life comes from our family. I can't remember the TV show or the movie, but my wife and I like to watch whodunits, and there was a crime scene, and the person that was looking at the crime scene said, this had to be a family member. And they said, why would you say that? He said, only family makes you this crazy. Anybody say that's true? All right. On the other side, really, our families have the potential for the greatest amount of warmth and joy and satisfaction. And so God wants our families to be infused with his love and with his grace from our input. And for wherever our part is in our family, God wants to help us do our job well. And so we're going to look at some things about what we can do in our families. And if you look at our families, we have all kinds of relationships with people, don't we? How many of you were an adult and you found out you had family that you didn't know about until you found out? Okay. I've attended a lot of funerals in the last 20 years here, and there are some funeral surprises, aren't there? I won't mention some of them. They're quite shocking. So, one of the things about our families is that we can't change other people. Don't you wish we could? Okay. If our family members came with a remote control, just pause. Some of our family members, we could turn down the volume. Ooh. And some we just want to mute altogether or stop, fast forward. Okay. But we can't change other people, but God, by his grace, transforms us. And so we go into our families as a different person and with a different perspective. And one of the things that happens in our families is when we are different, there's a ripple effect. And it brings God on the scene. And oh my, just as evil and wrong can spread in a family, so can grace. And so can God's plan and purpose as we show up as the light of the world in our family. Now, God puts an incredible amount of priority in his word about our family. And one of the reasons is because he created the family structure. There are three organizations that were mandated, or you could say from the Bible, God invented them. First of all, the family, government, and the church. So God did not invent the tennis club or village banking. Some of you are saying, I know God didn't invent my village banking. All right. And so it's not to say that other organizations can't be good, but the family was the very first institution before government and before the church. And so we can go back and look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which are incredible chapters in the Bible because they are before sin. They're before the fall, and we see God's original intent and purpose for family. And so Jesus did the very same thing when some guys were arguing with him about marriage and divorce, and he understood that they wanted to argue really so that they could sin and so that they could do something against God's purpose. And so in Matthew 19, as he's having this conversation, He brings them back to the beginning. He answered and said to them, Matthew 19:4, have you not read? How many of you know God holds you responsible for the whole Bible? You have it. It's in your possession. You can download it for free. All right? And the amount of the Bible that you are unaware of or you're not walking into, you're still responsible for it. So have you not read? I believe God could start a lot of conversations with me. Walker, have you not read? Meaning, you're supposed to. And actually, Jesus knew that they had read this because it's such a prominent place in Scripture. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning? What's the beginning? Genesis 1 and 2. God's design. God is the creator. He who made them in the beginning made them male and female. So he is quoting from Genesis chapter 1. He made them male and female. How many know there's a whole sermon right there? Made them male and female. I never thought that would be an argument in my... But it is. It is. Okay. And said, for this reason... Now he's quoting from Genesis 2. And Adam and Eve had come together. The world's first marriage. For this reason... The reason of man and woman coming together... A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. So Jesus is teaching in line with God's design, with God's plan and purpose for marriage. They're no longer two, but they're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, every family has a marriage or a former marriage somewhere there, doesn't it? Many of our families have lots of different people are married, all right, and in our big extended family. So marriage is at the heart, but then from marriage, there are all these other relationships that happen in a family that God cares about. Go to Psalm 68, and we actually sang a phrase from this Psalm, just now in the offering song. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, or Yahweh. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. So God, who is great and who is in heaven, God says, I'm going to be involved in your families. I help orphans. I help widows. Verse 6, he settles the solitary. Other translation says those who are alone or orphans. He settles the solitary in a home. He puts the lonely, people who are alone, in families. What did God say in Genesis 2? It's not good that man should be alone. All right, we know that. And so God's answer to our aloneness is the family. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Please note there in the bottom as he's talking about the family, that those who want to stay rebellious, God does not drag them out screaming and kicking to prosperity, to his goodness. He leaves the rebellious in a parched land. So please don't be rebellious in any way, in any area of your life. And as we're talking about the family, don't resist God's ways in your family. Okay? Now, in the epistles in the New Testament, so we have the Gospels, Jesus came, we see his work, his ministry, he's raised from the dead, he ascended to the Father. Book of Acts, the church gets started. And now we have all these epistles that are written to us, the saints. The saints in Ephesus, the saints in Lusaka, all right? And so one of the things that God does in the epistles repeatedly is that he tells us what he did for us in Christ, and that we are redeemed and that we are accepted and that we're raised with Christ. And so these very spiritual, wonderful truths. And then most all the epistles then make a pivot and say, all right, now let's live it out. If you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things which are above. And one of the first things that happened in all of the epistles, or I should say many of the epistles, is they start talking about the family. And not just good family advice, but that if we are born again and if we are children of the light, then our families should be different. They should be transformed by Jesus. They should be transformed in the same way that we are transformed. All right? Now, it's sad that there are Christians who, yeah, they come into the kingdom of God and they realize that they have a need for a Savior to be forgiven, and they're quite thrilled that they are, but they have really no intention of doing their family any different than their heathen cousins. And they look exactly the same. It shouldn't be that way, friends. What it should be, somebody who, I won't embarrass them, they were in first service, but he comes from a family where there just aren't a lot of born-again people. And he told me, and this was years ago, I did the wedding, and he, his uncles and his, some of his cousins, guys, would come up to him year after year, and they're like, why don't you have a side chick? What is wrong with you? He's successful. He's got a house that he paid for, there's extra money. And they're just shocked. Why don't you, you've got a wife, she's given you kids, and you should have a side chick. Well, the answer is because my family is different. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm transformed, and so is my family. Radically different in every way, shape, and form. All right? So that's one of the things we're going to do in this series, is we're going to look at lots of different relationships and different responsibilities that we have to understand God's will, but then to learn strategies and how can we live this out with God's help. You've all been in a family, but when you understand God's responsibility that He gave you, I think we would all admit that doing a godly family is not necessarily the easiest thing in the world. The entire world is flowing a different way, and we're supposed to go against the tide with God's help and by His mercy. All right, so today we're going to look at three areas that we could call them building blocks that will apply to every area of our family. Every type of relationship that we have. So, as you're going to see as we go forward, there are going to be certain times where we see that it says, husbands, dot, dot, dot. Okay, that means all non-husbands can just, you can just play on your cell phone if you want to, because we're not talking to you, all right? Now, in a way, you could say if you're a aspiring husband, you probably should be alert, because you realize this is what being a husband is. And I can prepare to be that guy now. Amen? All right. How many of you discovered marriage doesn't change you, it reveals you? It reveals who you already were. Okay. And then there's a possibility that God can transform you. All right. So three things. The first building block is in our families that we would have a genuine care, a genuine love for the other party, okay? For someone other than yourself, all right? In fact, the Bible, when it tells believers in the family of God how to love, the Bible actually, both Paul and Peter, use a family term to describe the love called brotherly love, okay? I think it's okay theologically to say it is true for sisterly love, okay? But family love, the love that we have for our siblings. Look at Romans 12:10, speaking to believers. So in the church, among believers, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Peter, and different author, same Holy Spirit, he wrote in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Pastor Haley and I had a real privilege in December when we were on break to see, I counted yesterday, 26 members of our family in 3 weeks. Now, we cheated a little bit. There was a family wedding where there was a whole ton. But there were other days where we drove great distances to see family members. We got on airplanes to see family members. And it was wonderful. And it was, I'm so thankful to be able to have that time for us to be refreshed and to invest in their lives. But among the highlights was that at this family wedding, my oldest brother, his son got married. And so all four of us as brothers were together. It's just nice. It's just nice. And I love everybody at the wedding, but being with your brothers is just different. All right, young people today would say it hits differently. All right. I don't know what that means, but I think I agree with it. Okay, it hits differently. And there's something about a brother or your sister. I don't have any sisters, so I take your word for it. Okay, natural sisters. But that you love them through thick and thin. You've been with them. You've seen. I want good for them. And if their kids are struggling, or if their marriage is going through a tough time, it affects me. I know my wife, and she's got a sister and two brothers, that through the ups and downs of their lives, that it affects her, and we're involved and we participate. Why? Because it's family, isn't it? All right. So God is saying we should love and be interested and care in that same way. Now, when we talk about love, one of the things about agape love, God's love, is that it is interested in what's good and best for the other person. Okay? God's love wants the best for us. And so God's love that is in our heart, Romans 5:5, for every born-again Christian, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, Romans 5:5 said that he came and he spread. It's like he came with a bucket and he spread it everywhere. God's agape love in our heart. And so we have access to the same love that sent Jesus to the cross. That's how we love our cousins. And that's how we love people who seem difficult to love at times. It's a love that comes from God. All right. And so it means I want what's best for them. Now, here's where love gets affected. And here's where love gets skewed, is to any degree of selfishness. So, yeah, I love them, but I want them to reciprocate. You know, there are family members, and I've been in conversations and I've heard these. I've certainly thought these as well. I hope I haven't said them too much. But you're with a family member where you have expectations of what they should be doing to you. And so it's like an accountant's ledger. After all I've done for you, debit, 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 debit. All the investment. And sometimes when people say, all I've done for you, oh, then they remind you of all they have done for you in great detail. After all I've done for you, and this is how you repay me. So the idea is giving and payment. Folks, that is not agape love. That is how the world loves. That is how the world does stuff. Let me give you an example. In a family, this is not brotherly love, even though it was brothers who were involved. So what God's love wants the best for the other person, okay? So, young guy, years and years ago, probably 18 years ago at church, you could tell the call of God on his life, God's using him, he's just a good, good young man. And he said, hey, Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley, I've got this opportunity to go overseas for a three-month job. It's with a Christian organization. We're, oh man, that's awesome. Let us know how it goes. So he writes us and says, hey, I'm not coming back. I'm staying over here with the same organization where I was. A door is open up to go to school. And, oh, wow. And then about halfway through his school, he comes back to Zambia. He hasn't finished his degree. He's disappointed. there was a problem with his visa. And there was a problem of him staying in that country. And so that's a bummer, right? And we've faced that, or we know people who have faced that. And so he's back. And then, so we're talking to him, trying to help him get some good steps with the Lord. And then he comes and says, you got to help me. My brothers are furious with me. I'm like, what? Why are they mad? I could understand if they're sad or even disappointed, but why are they mad at you? He said, well, they got together and they paid for my plane ticket. And now I'm not staying in that country working, sending them money back through Western Union. How many of you, that's not brotherly love. They didn't want the best for their brother. They were just kind of like chicken farmers. Okay? Invest today, get paid off in the future. Okay, we don't treat our family like chicken farmers. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. And but do you know that Lobola was never designed to be a tuition refund, parents? You all just bring this stuff out of me. Okay, all right. No, it's the Lord. Amen. Okay, so we want what's best for them. But here's the problem, and we all do this, and I do this, is we do have expectations of what they should be doing towards us. Whether those expectations are right, whether they're godly, some should be. There are some godly expectations, all right? I have a godly expectation that my wife is faithful to me. She has a godly expectation of me, that I'm faithful to her. How many of you, that's a godly expectation? Okay. Now, if I have an expectation that she's going to be bringing me tea 10 times a day, we might need to talk about that one. Because how many of that, I can't find that in the Bible. All right. Now, we can come to that agreement, and that's fine and dandy. All right. So, when we have expectations of other people, then many times love gets blocked and it gets stopped and we resist love. Sometimes we withhold love almost as a weapon. I'll show you. How many know that's not a Bible verse where God says, I'll show you? No. Love comes from the heart of God that's in our heart, and we want the best for every family member and every relationship. And this doesn't always mean, folks, that we do exactly what everyone is expecting us to do. There are some tough situations and some tough calls that are in family. Remember, I was at a wedding one time, and the guys were hanging around in this certain kind of an extended path family member, and the dad of the groom, he gets out his little flask of whiskey, and all the guys are going to take a hit, except for Pastor Walker. Well, I disappointed them, but I don't care. All right, I do care. I still love them, whatever. But I'm not. We don't just do what everybody asks us to do, because sometimes that's not what's best. That's not what's right or good. All right. So love means that in my family relationships, I have to allow God to change my motives. I need to change my motives. So, if I am involved in a family member's loss, or if I'm involved in a family member's funeral, or it comes from a place of love. It comes from a place of, man, I weep with those who weep. All right? And if that same family member doesn't reciprocate at my funeral, I don't lose sleep over it. After all I've done for them. Yeah. No. I pay for the food. I help them with a coffin. And now my brother dies, and this sister of mine, just lazy sitting on her. But time out. How many of we have all faced that, haven't we? We've all faced those kinds of things. All right? So we love because God loves us. And we do it in our families. Now, sometimes when I hear love and families preached, it's given like a superpower, almost like witchcraft. That if you love someone, you've got them under the spell of love, that they will change and they will turn. Well, how many of you would agree that for 3 years, Jesus loved Judas every day? Love on the earth in a human body, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did he love Judas? Did Judas respond? No. He sold out his rabbi to death for money. Well, I guess love didn't work. See, in 1 Corinthians 13, Old King James says, love never fails. It means it never stops. It doesn't mean that love always wins. That's a false interpretation. What do you mean love doesn't win? No, it doesn't win. All right, there are people who turn from God and turn from God's path all over the Bible, and they never come back. The rich young ruler, the Bible says Jesus loved him, and he walked away. Jesus' love wasn't a force field. Rich young ruler was trying to walk away, and I'm just drawn by the love of Jesus. I can't stop. It just draws me in. No, it didn't draw him in. He just walked away and stayed walked away and never came back. Okay? Notice this, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, love is wonderful and love is amazing and love can influence people, and it does, but we have to realize that their response is their response. 1 Corinthians 7:16. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Notice what's in yellow. Might. Does it say, husbands, don't you realize that your wives must, will be? It's a promise from heaven. They will be saved because of how awesome you are. No, it says might. When the Bible says might or if, it means it could go either way. Okay? So we are going to respond well and we are going to walk with a motive of love. Will that be appreciated? Maybe, maybe not. But it's not going to. Love never stops. Love never comes to an end. I'm not going to shut up the bowels of compassion and my heart for you just because you reject. Amen? All right. Number two. So we love and we want the best for other people. Number two is that we understand the responsibility of our role in the family. And if you just think right now, wherever you are in your family, you've got all these different relationships, don't you? And you've got siblings and cousins. You might have parents. You might have grandparents. You might have kids. You might have grandkids. And so there's all these different relationships. And here's the interesting thing about a family is those relationships change over time. Oh my goodness. My wife and I have moms that are older. And there are ways now in which we treat them that reminds us of how they treated us when we were 6 and 8. Not that we disciplined them, no. All right. But that we have to help certain things happen that they're unable to do. And it's kind of interesting and kind of freaky that, man, because for most little kids, I mean, your mom is like Wonder Woman. She can do everything until they're 84 and they can't. All right, and so our families change, don't they? The dynamics of our relationships. Some people get better and more godly, and some people become more and more sinful. And so in all of our relationships, we need to understand what is God holding us responsible to do. And please understand, the Bible gives us family responsibilities. Not family benefits, family responsibilities. Okay. go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. So Paul is talking to a younger minister, Timothy, who traveled with him, and he was very, very interested in his success, and Paul left him in Ephesus to lead there, and so it's a really, really sizable congregation. Lots of different churches, and he's giving them basically church policy, all right? But hear the responsibility of family here, all right? 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. So Timothy, pastor, take care of any widow, this is in the church, all right? Not any widow on the street. Take care of any widow in the church who has no one else to care for her. But there's an exception, isn't there? Not just any widow, but if she has children or grandchildren, the children or the grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and to repay their parents by taking care of them. Boy, that sounds like a job description to me, doesn't it? And when we do that, and when believers do that, it says this is something that pleases God. Okay? So if a child or a grandchild who's a believer ignores and neglects and says, oh no, that's the church's job, that does not please God. That annoys God. Because, like Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read what I asked you to do? And I gave you this responsibility. All right? So, what we're going to see is all throughout the Bible, children, blank, blank, blank. So, children that are in the home of the parents, what's your responsibility? What do you do? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Okay, now, when I see that as Christ loves the church and gave himself, I thought, well, maybe that means gave, you know, fish and bread. Like, he multiplied the fish and the bread. No, it didn't say that he gave fish and bread. It says he gave himself. Gave himself, what does that mean? Like dying on a cross? Exactly. Sacrifice that hurts you for the love and the good of somebody else? Exactly. You got the picture. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I really don't understand how husbands smile at a wedding reception. New husbands. I mean, they just seem all happy and they're just joyful and everything. Do you know the sacrifices ahead of you, sir? The blood and the pain and the sweat. Oh, no, Pastor, that's not the marriage that I'm going to have. Well, then you've got an unbiblical marriage. You've got an unbiblical marriage. Hallelujah. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. So that means that whenever I see my job in the Bible, I need to pay attention. So right here in 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4, my mom's doesn't have a husband. My mother-in-law doesn't have a husband. They are widows. All right? So, I got a job that I didn't have 20 years ago. I have a responsibility today that I don't have 20 years ago. And God is holding me responsible. Now, here's the cool thing about the New Testament, folks. Listen. Everywhere where God gives you a responsibility, he gives you grace to do it. He gives you power to do it. Oh, and I remember trying to obey this verse with my mom a few years ago. And it was hard. It was really hard. But I have a wife who loves Jesus and obeys his word. And she said, don't give up. You can do this. Don't give up. And she didn't just preach with me. She put on a t-shirt and spent days and days and days and days helping me clean out her house. Amen? Young men, you don't need a slay queen. You need a pray queen. All right? All right. And someone who's done praying, they get up and they do something. You know the Proverbs 31 woman? She fears the Lord, and her fear of the Lord is seen in her actions. Amen. Anyway, all right. Responsibility, responsibility. Okay? So, as we go into God's Word, and as we progress in our families, we need to allow God's Word to correct us. We need to allow God's Word to call us to a higher level. Okay? So, when my wife and I got married, we both saw how conflict was managed between a husband and a wife. We saw that in our moms and dads. Okay? And it wasn't necessarily awesome. Okay? The Bible has another way of people who love each other, how they resolve conflict with honor and respect and with listening and communication and with repentance and change, right? And so that means that, I'll leave the names out to protect the guilty. Some of what we saw was, you know, there would be one person who, when there was conflict, they would just leave, either emotionally or physically. Just, I'm out of here. Okay. The other person, probably because they're leaving, they would just amp up the volume, amp up the items thrown against the wall. Sorry. Are you upset, or did you go to a? Were you raised by saints? I don't know. Maybe you were. Okay. So we saw how conflict was managed, and we've tried some of those techniques. They don't work very well at all, and so God says, "Hey, Walker, come up higher with me. Come up higher with me. There's a better way of resolving conflict in your home." And I need you to do it my way. And so over time, both of us have endeavored to submit ourselves to God's way and His purposes. Amen. So whenever you see the Word of God, and it's about something in your family and what you do, and it makes you mad, that's probably the truth you need the most. Because it makes you mad. I don't like that. That's not the way we do it. Well, who said your way is the right way? Who said your way is the right way? If I really can see, well, God's way is better, then I'm going to change to do His way. Amen. So understand your responsibility. My wife was really helpful this last trip. So as a kind of my one of my basic job descriptions as a pastor is I get paid to talk. All right? I get paid, hopefully, to give God's wisdom. Right? So, sometimes I take my job into my family. Family, sit and listen to the word of the Lord. I have everything that you will ever need for godliness. Coming from my mind and my heart, and if you just sit and apply it to your life, all shall be well with you. Dads, do you ever have a problem with that? Okay, so my kids are no longer kids. They're grown. They're adults. They're big, 30 years old, 28 years old. So we had a situation. We're chatting, and my wife says, you know, with this family member, you know, Walker, probably the best thing you can do is to stay silent. Don't say anything. I don't want to stay silent. I want to tell them everything they'll ever need to hear. Now, I listened to my wife, not on day one, but eventually I listened to her, and it's really working out. Okay? So, we all have to learn new ways. Thirdly, In every one of our family relationships, we're going to have to walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness. Meaning, people are going to do wrong. Not just a silly expectation that we may have created, but real wrong. They let us down. They sin against us. They make a promise that they don't keep. Okay? And so, in our families, we really have one of two choices. And that you hold the bitterness, the anger, the justice, and you hold it against them like you're the judge and jury of the whole world. Or you release that sin to God. And that's what forgiveness in the New Testament means, is that I have something and I let it go. I throw it from me. So I no longer have it. Okay? And so Jesus said, you know, those when we walk in forgiveness, we're retaining their sins, literally. God doesn't call us to do that. But there's a tendency that we want to do that because they were wrong. And I want to hold on to it. And I want to tell everybody around me of their wrong forever and ever. And I want to recruit an army of offended people against my sister. And that's what people do. And they do it in families, don't they? So you've got like a civil war going on, us against them, this side against that side. And typically, it's around a point of conflict, isn't it? Something went wrong. There was something. Okay. So forgiveness means that God gives us the possibility when we walk in biblical forgiveness to have ongoing relationships with imperfect people. Forgiveness allows us to have ongoing relationships with imperfect people. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, comma. Not just forgiving one another. He wants us to understand what forgiving one another means. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Everybody say, even as. All right. So, we do not understand forgiveness by watching a movie. Unless it's The Passion of the Christ. Okay. We don't understand forgiveness by listening to a popular song about somebody who's bitter at their ex. That's not where we learn forgiveness. We learn forgiveness by looking at Calvary. Jesus died for me. He loved me enough, and as he was dying, there were men that put nails in his, more likely in his wrist and in his feet, and nailed him to a cross to die. And as he's dying, he says, Father, forgive them. Who? The ones who just put nails in my body. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Evidently, his disciple, Stephen, he was getting martyred. He was getting killed. He was innocent. People were just mad at him, like Jesus. And as the stones were being thrown at him, he says, Father, forgive them. Well, how do you, Stephen, what are you, nuts? No, he understood even as. Jesus is not a superhero that I just say, wow, Jesus is awesome. No, I live like Jesus. If he forgives in a certain way, I forgive in a certain way. So even as God in Christ forgave you, meaning that God looks to the blood of Jesus when he forgives us. How do we forgive family members who have harmed us or who have hurt us? Do we look to their tears? We look to the blood of Jesus. And we release them. We release them. Now, it's really important here, and we'll probably expound on this in the future, but in order for a relationship to be mended, and where there is sin and wrong and hurt, in order for there to be reconciliation, there has to be a offer of forgiveness, someone who repents, who says, I was wrong, and someone who extends forgiveness. Now reconciliation is possible. Okay? So there's going to be people in our families that we forgive, and it doesn't keep us up at night. We don't hold anything against them. But they haven't changed. They're not going to change, likely. Okay? So, I don't have a better relationship with them, but what I've done is I've taken the poison of their sin and I've got it out of my heart. I release them and I forgive them and I let them go free. And I want God's best for them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, meaning it's not ours to repay. And how many of you know God doesn't need any help with his vengeance, it seems, from the Bible? Okay, so we need to pray against them. We need to pray dangerous prayers. Ridiculous. Nonsense. Silly. Unbiblical. Stop it. Okay? God doesn't, if God wants to repay, don't worry. He's really good at his job. And so what do? We literally leave that in the Lord's hands. Okay? Now, warning, spoiler alert, the Lord is slow to anger, slower than you. Okay? And there are people that God gives them the entire space of their life to repent. And justice is only done on the other side of eternity. Okay? So, we forgive, but if we are in a Christian relationship with a family member, it means that when we do something wrong, we say, I'm sorry. All right? If you went to Rhema, PH taught you, if you mess up, you fess up. You confess. You say, hey, it was me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I realized I caused you pain. Please forgive me. Please don't put a lot of clauses and paragraphs in your apology. I'm sorry, wife, that I spent the money that we had saved for school fees. Comma. But you don't understand the pressure that I'm under. You don't understand what my cousin needed, you know, that lives 12 time zones ago that I saw 30 years. You don't understand that I needed to give him something for his wedding. You're right. I don't understand that. And I'm never going to understand that because it's nuts. Okay? So when you apologize, don't make excuses because you're not apologizing. In order for you to apologize, you have to start with this. I was wrong. I was wrong. Leave it there. I was wrong. I recognize the hurt that I gave you. Here's some restitution ideas that I want to help the pain that I caused you to get better. I'm asking you to release me. I'm asking you to forgive me. And so in a good Christian family relationship, we can extend forgiveness, we can ask for forgiveness, and we can heal and move on. Amen? Again, if you're dealing with somebody who doesn't repent, then you are very likely not going to have a restored relationship with someone who never repents. Sorry. Sorry about that. Okay? Come back in a few weeks and we'll talk about how do you deal with that. Okay? But one way is that we still love them. We want God's best for them. We don't hold grudges. We don't hold anger. Amen. All right? And we show up as the light of the world to forgive, to love, and to whatever responsibility I have in that family, I'm going to take that responsibility from the Lord and ask for him help, for his help to do it with every bit of his grace. Amen? All right. So, this message is not meant to scare you, okay, but it is to give you hope. And that regardless of how well or not well you've handled some family relationships, it can change right now today. You can be the one who's different and godly. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you that you do put the lonely in families. And Lord, we thank you that you put us into a family, God. Whatever that may look like and whatever in a sense is left of it now or whatever relationships are there, God, thank you. And Lord, I realize that all of us, every single person in this room, Lord, we've experienced some joy and some pleasure and love from our family. And Lord, most all of us have also experienced something else, hurt, disappointment. And Lord, help us right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to customize your word to every situation. Siblings who are no longer talking to one another. Parents who are estranged from their kids, God. People who are still married, God, and they want to love each other. But God, there's been so much hurt. There's been so much disappointment. There's been so much sin, God. Lord, help them to do their part, God, their part. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for change. Lord, that every single person in this room realizes there's hope for them and there's hope for their relationships because of Jesus. Because Jesus, you live, we can face tomorrow. And we do. With hope.